Hey, Antioch. We're excited for you to hear today's Member Spotlight episode with Pastor Darius. Before we begin, we do want to make you aware that today's episode does mention sexual assault. We understand that there may be some listeners who may find portions of today's episode to be triggering, or that may need to use parental discretion if listening with little ears around. But for all listeners, we hope that despite some heavy content contained in today's episode, that you'll be able to hear a story about God's redemptive plan at work in the lives of His people.
Welcome to the Life in the City podcast from Antioch Community Church in Northeast Minneapolis, where we explore what it looks like to be a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. We're glad you're here. Well, welcome back, everybody, to another edition of the Life in the City podcast. I am Coley Wattage.
And I'm Rachel Love.
And we are back this week with another member highlight with our own Darius Hubbard.
AKA
Pastor D.
The OG.
The OG. The last man
standing.
Old Faithful.
Old Faithful. Yeah, we got a lot of nicknames. Just D. Sometimes. Junior's twin, I think, right now.
The child is surpassing me.
And he's very proud of it.
So proud of it.
Well, this is kind of the first. You by now will have heard our interview with Ryan Maurer, where we got to hear a bit of his story, but that was more of a ministry highlight.
Yeah,
this is more about Darius as a person, not a position. So we just feel like a lot of people haven't heard your story. I have, but I've been around for a decade and a half. Yeah. You know? So, and we just think that you have a lot to share that can be encouraging and challenging for people. So let's just start with, did you want to say anything before we start?
Yeah, no, this is good. Okay. Member highlight one, number one.
Yeah, of member highlight number body. One. Yeah. So if anybody else is interested in doing this, like, we would reach out. We would love to to chat with you. And it's not so much about, like, we want to hear your stories so we can go, wow, that's your story, you know, but we want to be able to hear how God has worked in people's lives and how He has used maybe the unexpected stories to bring about His glory and your good. So let's just start at the beginning. Darius, you have not always been Pastor Darius in Minneapolis. when you were just like little Darius. I don't know.
Where I'm did you kind of steal little Darius?
Yeah, but you're littler.
You didn't have the nickname of Pastor D at age 5?
No.
Oh, okay. Just checking.
So yeah, what's your background? Where'd you grow up?
Yeah, so I was born in Harvey, Illinois, a small town. Then we left Harvey, moved to Chicago for a little bit. Wasn't the greatest. And so my mom moved to Minnesota, her and her sister. Moved to Minnesota just for better opportunities and something new to get out of the Illinois area. And so I grew up with my mother as a single mother and then two older siblings. So I'm the youngest of three. The oldest is a girl, my sister, then my brother, then me. And so I think we're all about 2 years separated from each other in a row. I like to keep her ducks in a row. She was very numeratic with that. And so, yeah, so I came to Minnesota when I was, I think it was approaching my 7th birthday, but I went back home a lot. I didn't like Minnesota, and so every summer I would go back home to be with my grandparents to Illinois and go back home for a little bit and spend my summers there. That didn't last long because I wanted to stay. I actually got the opportunity to stay for a whole year. My mom didn't like that, so she made me come back. And so, but yeah, for the most part, I spent the most of my now going on 36 years here in Minnesota. So not born here originally, but spent the majority of my years living in Minneapolis, the greater Minneapolis area. So as a kid, we were poor, but just having a single mom. And so we moved around a lot. So majority of my childhood has been the Minneapolis area.
And you said your mom was a single mom. Did you know your dad, or what were the like male influences in your life?
Yeah. So I think the biggest influence was my grandfather. And that only lasted, he ended up passing away suddenly from a heart attack when I was about 11. And so it wasn't many years with him, but they were very significant in my life. And so I looked at him as a father figure. I knew of my dad, but it was rarely that he spent any time with us either. When he was around, he was out roaming the streets, or when he wasn't around, he was in prison. And so he spent the majority of the good 20 years of my life in and out of prison.
And so family dynamics then, obviously it sounds like you lived with your mother who was hardworking to raise you guys, but you have siblings. What did you and your siblings find yourself like filling your time with? What were family values, things that you did together growing up that you can look back on now?
Yeah, it is. I think one of the biggest thing was like hardworking, but being with a single mother comes with its challenges too. My mother came from a history of family, her, I think it was her grandfather maybe, or her great grandfather. One of them was a pastor, but I think one of them was a preacher. And so, but my grandmother got passed alcoholism down to her, and that ended up getting passed down to her children. Mm-hmm. And so she had three children, my mother, her older sister, and her older brother, which was part of the reason why we end up leaving Illinois. So the brother ended up getting stabbed in the heart by a jealous ex of his girlfriend. So I think that was part of her sense of like, I need to get out of here and move on, give my children something better. But, you know, your problems don't always leave because you leave the town. And so,
right. Yeah.
So it was, I think, but one of those values was hardworking. My mother had she had her issues and her challenges. But I think one of those values she always showed us like, among her issues and challenges, she was always hardworking to be a single mother. She always had a job, but she had her vices on the weekends and outside of that work. And so that presented its challenges growing up, as especially for me, as outside of my siblings, I wasn't as outgoing as a kid. I was the youngest. I was small, and so I was quiet. And so I always tried to do the right thing, be in the right place, make sure I'm kind of seen, not heard, like in the background. I played a lot of background. And that came with its challenges for me navigating life. And just, I always carried a sense of like, do people know me? Do people see me? And especially as a kid, not having a father, there was always this longing for I want to do something that gets approval from some male figure in my life. And so like, can I do these things or be in the right place to get this approval from this male figure? I wanted to be known and seen by a father figure. And that was present. And I did all the things. I got that affirmation from my grandfather. He always made me at least feel like I can do anything. And so I think part of me, that sense of me having that stability, was crushed when he passed away. And so there was a lot of pain that came with that, and a lot of like searching for that influence in all of the wrong places. And some of that was from my brother, because as we came to Minnesota, my sister got introduced to some males that was in the gang, and then they kind of recruited my brother. And so as I grew up watching my brother do these things and hang around these people. And in a sense, you know certain things are not good and certain things are wrong, but like you want that approval from these people. Because in a sense, for him, that was a sense of family and fatherhood by these older men that he didn't have and I didn't have either. And so I think it was up until I kind of stayed away from that area and tried to stay a good kid, getting good grades in school and doing the right thing. I would say up until the age of 13, about 13, I decided to skip school with my brother. And because I had this sense of, it was this pull within our family as well. My brother, and I learned it from my mother later on, we had conversations about it. Like, she's like, I was a good and quiet kid. Like, I didn't need as much attention because I was a good and quiet kid. It was like my brother always needed these things because he was always acting out and doing these things that required for her to get involved. And she was like, he just needed so much attention. And that created something, kind of like a rivalry between us.
Animosity.
Yeah. And at the same time, and it was creating an animosity, but I kind of looked up to him at the same time. So it was this weird mixed feeling. But So I was like, I'm gonna be cool like my brother. He gets to skip school, so why don't I skip school? And so we didn't know my mom was coming home that day. And so she kind of called us and kind of
be late. Sure your sins will find you out.
Yes. You know, and I tell my kids that, like, I'm going to find out eventually. Like, I sound like my mom.
And so we all do eventually. We all sound like our mother.
And so, but she came home and she was like, I don't know what you think you're doing, but you better get to school. I don't care if you walk to school. And school wasn't that far. Like, you guys get to school.
But was it uphill both ways? Trekking in the snow to get to school?
Yeah, it was summer, so it was fine. It wasn't too hard. And so, but he decided after she left, like, I'm not going to do it. I don't have to do it. And so, like, that was just, he can get away with those things. And so I still had to go to school. And so at that time, I didn't know at the time, I ended up walking to get to school, and there was a neighborhood predator. And so, you know, you teach your kids not to talk to strangers, but I think people have they know what they're doing. They're called predators for a reason. And so, long story short, he ended up introducing himself, and he knew where I went to school and actually knew some of my teachers. And so there ended up being an officer coming by, and I was little at the time, seventh grader. I probably looked like a fifth grader. And so I let him give me a bike ride across the river across the street going towards the river. And that bike ride ended up me being molested at 13. And so I think after that, it came with a sense of, like, not knowing who you are.
Yeah.
Like, you get a sense of that, which it was already some of that, losing my grandfather and not having a father figure. And so I think after that, of being so young, like, it was just like, you want to tell people, but you're afraid of, like, it kind of turns internal, like, well, then what? Well, it's my fault. I should have knew better. You should have never done these things. Like, you should have been. So you go to, like, blaming yourself. And so, and then.
Because you were just seeking friendship at that time, seeking some community, seeking to know who you were. And that was taken in all the wrong ways. And now there is a shame put of, like, well, maybe I was wrong in all this. This is my fault.
And then there was a sense of, like, a shame of, like, who, like, I didn't have nobody I felt secure with that I can share that with, in a sense. Like, who can I share that with when they'll blame me? I came home and I was my leg was bleeding from it, and so I lied. I came up with a lie and said I ran into somebody by a bike, and I was so, well, what did you do? Why did you let that happen? So, like, well, if I'm getting blamed for getting ran into by from a bike, I'm not gonna share anything. And so I think at that point I was like, I started searching for more and crying out for something. And the easy fix was to start hanging out with my brother and doing all the wrong things. So at that point, I started drinking, doing drugs, and kind of got lost into, I didn't officially, like, join the gangs, but by having brothers and my brother and then what they call big homies, other brother-like people into it, I never really needed to be initiated. I was already in draft and grafted into it because of family members. And so I probably spent from the age of 13 to about 18 in that world of, like, mixing in that world and, like, juggling, like, this sense of, like, I want to be still, like, a good kid in a sense, but, like, I had these things that was weighing on me and hard for me to process and deal with. And so I seeked out something in a bottle, I seeked out something in drugs. And I had a friend in ninth grade. I met him in ninth grade. And we used to hang out together. And he was a church kid. He grew up as with a pastor family. And church kids have their issues. And so we would hang out and drink together. And he would always tell me about, like, you need to know this guy named Jesus. Like you need to know. I'm like, don't talk to me about Jesus as you passing me a bottle of liquor. Like... And it was like, if you grew up the way, like, you didn't grow up the way I grew up, if you grew up with a single mother, like, if you grew up with, like, facing these hard things, like, there is no God. Like there's no God that exists. Like, there's no one that loves me. And so, for 4 years, he, like, didn't give up, like, telling me about this. And not at the best times. Like, it wasn't like this big, like, convincing approach that he had with it, but I think it was a weighing me down, and like it was a, like the right person in the right time in my life. And so so that happened for about a couple of years straight. He was telling me about him and inviting me to visit his church. And when I went in about at 18, at 12th grade, I end up partying at a party and got too intoxicated and end up being taken advantage of by a woman at this party. And so that brought me, and that just drove me to think about the first one when I was 13. So I dived deeper mm-hmm. into drugs again and kind of relapsed deeper into that. And it left me kind of lost for a while, for a little bit. And so he invited me again. And I think at that point, I was just so empty and yeah. so try to pour. And I had already over the years tried to commit suicide a couple times and didn't work out. And so I think I was at that point, I was so empty that I needed something. And so I visited his church, and I remember that the pastor was, he was talking about how God is this loving father. Mm-hmm. And it was a confliction because I was so mad. I was so mad about hearing it. I was like, this cannot be true. Like, I have no experience of what that's like. And, but at the same time, it was appealing. It was something about that that was appealing. And so I had made an appointment to like, and at this time I was living at the gang member house. I was living there. I had moved out of my own, out of my mom's house. And I was living at the gang member house with everything. And I called it the Sodom and Gomorrah house. Like anything like you say, when Sodom and Gomorrah, like, their depravity reached the heavens, and God had enough, like, it, I'm sure that place was going to get burned down at some point, the things that happened there. And so it was just this world that I was living in was so dark, and I needed something. And so hearing that, it was like something appealing about that at the same time. And so I visited, and I made it a point, like, I'm going to come again. Like, And so I think hearing about God a couple of times, like, I knew something wasn't right about the life that I was living. And so you look up to these older dudes because it's like a sense of family. And, but then you have younger people that's kind of like looking up to you as you look up to. So I decided to like bring some of these younger guys that was to the church with me and visit with me. It was probably like a year or two younger than me. And so I brought them with me. And the church that I was visiting at this time was in a rival gang neighborhood in South Minneapolis. And so not knowing better, being young, you don't have any protection. You don't have any backup. We drove past. We left the church and we drove past this corner where all the gang members were hanging out, the rival gang members hanging out, and they said, yelled out some slurs to them outside of the window. And we got probably a block away from the house that we was living at the time. And an SUV pulled over and blocked me off at the stop sign, pulled out a fully automatic pistol and shot up the entire car. And so at that point, I'm seeing bullets fly through the window. What I perceive is a bullet that hit me in the head, and the car pull off and no one is hurt. You look at on the outside of the vehicle and you see whoever's in there is like, they're dead. They have to be dead. You look on the inside of the vehicle and there is no evidence besides the shattered windows of where the bullets are and them passing through the only the outside of the doors. Mm. And I call my friend. And he tells me that was God saving you for a reason and for a purpose. And from that point on, I committed to going to the church. I didn't give my life to Christ. It was, I was still living in this dark world and had my one foot in this dark world. But I committed to like regularly attending a church. Like there was something that I needed to change in my life. And so, and probably about 6 months into that is... where I end up, I invited my girlfriend, who is my wife now, and her mother. And about 6 months into that, we all gave our life to Christ there at that church.
Mm. That's awesome.
Wow. I did not know much of that. So thank you so much for your vulnerability and sharing. Yeah, I don't need to comment a whole lot more other than God is good.
Yeah.
And he brings good things out of brokenness. And I think your life is a testament to that. So a question I have then is, how, I know many people at Antioch that are in the church family right now know that there are some physical ailments that you have as well. Can you give us a little recap of that? And how has God used brokenness both emotionally and spiritually and physically in your life to draw you closer to him?
Yeah, I haven't always been this frail person that I am now. But yeah, so I gave my life to Christ in 2006, the fall of 2006. And then probably the fall of 2007 is when I started noticing within my body like that something wasn't right. I started getting pains and slowly started to lose the ability to walk and see. I was working downtown at the Federal Reserve at the time. And so I just started getting pains with like every step that I took to it eventually got to the point where I end up being in a wheelchair and end up losing so much sight that I was legally blind. Mm-hmm. And so it started in 2007. By the fall of 2008, I ended up that way. And so it definitely was a wrestling move. Like I gave my life to Christ and now all of these good things was going to happen. Like, mm-hmm. hurrah, like it's going to be a bunch of rainbows and bunny rabbits, like from this point on. And so, it wasn't quite the story. I went from some physical suffering before Christ and a lot of emotional suffering to now is like physical ailment suffering once I gave my life to him. And I remember after being sick and for the first 2 years, I was late at night. I was taking a shower and I just said, I can't do this. If this is what it's like to follow you, I prefer that you just kill me now. Mm-hmm. Like, I cannot take another day of suffering this much. And I heard it clear as day. I say, as God said, I will heal you when you accomplish what I have for you. Mm-hmm. And for me, I was like, can I get more details than that? Like, is that going to be like on this side of glory or like the other side? Like, can I get a little bit more than that? Like, I mean, I'm going to need a little bit more than that. And so it's really has been, and from that point on, 2 Corinthians 12 has really been a testament of my life of like, I have these suffering and these things going to have prayed for years and had people pray for me for years. And God has really told me like, my grace is sufficient for you. Like I want you, how are you going to boast in your weaknesses and your insults and your suffering that people not see your strength, but my strength in that. And it has really been God using my physical suffering to really show a picture of his strength and his glory and his peace. Really of like this enduring peace that has been placed in my life through this suffering has really allowed me to grow a relationship with a father that knows me well. Like I always longed for that and wanted a father who knew me well. And through this suffering, I have been able to really work on my relationship with Jesus and be secure in that. First Peter talks about suffering as Christians and really being like, how do you do that well? And you do that well through a secure relationship with Jesus. And I think God has allowed me to develop a relationship with my father that I didn't have growing up. And that has made me and enabled me to endure suffering, endure pain, because I have a peace that I didn't have before.
So you're not physically in a wheelchair and you're not blind now. So what was the journey of that? Like, you know, the miracle of medicine is part of it.
Yeah.
But what what kind of things have been going on with the physical aspect of you're mysteriously injured and blind and now you're not.
Yeah, it's kind of been like a long process. So the things that keep me out of a wheelchair and not physically blind. So I have three internal implants. I have two spinal implants, and I have two implants, one in each eye, that helped me correct the degenerative eye disease that I have. I have a nerve disease and a pain disease. And so it really has been a journey of over like the last 12 years of being a medical guinea pig.
Yeah.
And so just different medical treatments, different medical doctors, been moved away from my family for a while, had to live out in Rochester at Mayo and go through physical therapies there and different things. So it's really been a journey of like different doctors, different treatments, and really seeing how God has really put those specific people in my life and specific doctors in my life to give me the right things at the right time to move me out of a wheelchair. And so it's really been really a journey of 12 years of different medical treatments and getting to this point and really, really seeing how God can move through medical treatments. Like, we always pray for, like, we want that miracle fix. Like, I just want to be healed. And really seeing how has God been working in the midst not being healed miraculously. Like, can I still see God moving in the midst of going through medical treatments and having these medical doctors? I met people and been places that if I wasn't sick, I would have never been able to meet. I would never had the opportunity to share God's peace, how you can have joy in the midst of suffering. And so God has really used those treatments and places as not only as a ministry to me, but also a ministry to those people as well.
You'd mentioned before that you had met your wife and mother-in-law and invited them to church with you where you all came to know Christ. And now I'm years ahead on the other side, right? And I see your wife and your mother-in-law and your five children coming to church with you. And so I see your family life looking a whole lot different than what you described growing up. Can you speak to how God has shown up as you and your wife have now looked at raising five kids in the family dynamic and how God has been working through that to kind of maybe change some family, rewriting family history, really?
Yeah, I think growing up and going through what I never thought I would live long enough to have children. Mm-hmm. And so, and now I got a bunch of them, like a whole litter. And so, and it's funny, most of them, I have four boys and one girl. And so it's really like God giving me that opportunity to be the father that I never had. And I remember, which was different for a while because I started having children about the first time I got sick. And so when I got sick, that was hard for me because I felfelt like I didn't get the opportunity to be the father that I wanted to be. Mm-hmm. Because I couldn't be active. I couldn't do these things. I was watching my children grow up from a wheelchair. Mm-hmm. And from a medical bed sometimes, being stuck in bed, being so highly medicated. But even during that time, God allowed me to, you know, love on them well, build character in them, build values in them, show them that there's someone that loves them, a godly figure that loved them. And so he's really has given me the opportunity to get everything that I longed for. Mm-hmm. In an earthly father. He gave that to me in him as a spiritual and heavenly father, but he also has given me the opportunity to pour that into my children. And so to give them stability that I didn't have, we moved around probably every year and a half. And so to go from moving around every year and a half to sometimes my bedroom being a closet in a studio apartment to now having my children grow for the last 15 years in one home. And so it's just been a blessing and sometimes overwhelming to see how he has rewritten the story of my life for my children. Mm-hmm. And what I'm able to provide for them.
And a bit of encouragement to you and your wife. I see you guys stewarding your children and your family really well. I mean, the way that you instill service to others in your children is such a beautiful thing. I think even like a year ago, I was pretty pregnant at the time and was talking to you one day about like, oh, I got all these leaves that are falling in my yard. And it's like the snow is already getting ready to come. And you're like, hey, I got two middle schoolers that need to be put to work. I'm going to send them over to rake your yard. And you did. And they came over and they loved my family through the act of service of raking leaves in my yard. And that is one super small example of the ways in which you and your kids serve not only our church family, but our community on a daily and weekly basis. So I am so thankful that God has shown himself faithful in your life, but also you have been faithful to stewarding your family to be used for the service of others and for God's glory. So thank you for just the ways in which you encourage those within our church family to do that as well.
You know, as you tell your story, and I think about you as a little kid, and now you're a little man, but you know, like the only thing that hasn't maybe changed is your physical stature. And, you know, you said you were quiet and, you know, maybe timid and you were just always doing the right thing, but mostly out of maybe fear. How have you seen Jesus or being in relationship with Jesus or the nature of salvation, however you want to put it? How has Jesus turned you into who you are now? And I would maybe argue who you were meant to be as opposed to like, who you were before you knew him.
Yeah, I have this conversation sometimes with non-believers, like, God has already like written in part of our story, like who he want us to be. He just want to turn that and make that, take that glory away from ourselves and to others and put that glory to him. So I think some of that, I didn't know it at the time, some of those things was already written into my story. Like he had formed me who he wanted to be. It just needed to be rewritten and changed around to give to him the glory. And so I think, like, really, I have seen him work in me a love for people and a love for him that I didn't know of before. Like, ever since I was a kid, I always did things for others. Like, I always been that way. Like, I always served others. But I don't think I knew why. Like, I didn't know why I had a love to do things for other, a love to like be hospitable to people. But I think coming to Jesus and having him, they're like, no, that's something I have put into you. Like, you get that from your father. Like, I didn't know these things that I had gained from my Heavenly Father and know some of these things that he had already had created me to be. And I think learning who we are in Christ and who he has made us to be has helped develop who I am now. And I think it's a great picture when you can gain your identity in Christ. Like, you know what you, who you are, who you're supposed to, because I didn't know that as a kid. I didn't know who I was. And I spent a lot of time searching that out in the wrong things and in the wrong people. But I think when you know who you are in Jesus, it kind of gives you a better idea of what you want to be and who you already have been. It just was lived out in the wrong way.
Yeah. So this question, I wouldn't necessarily ask everyone, and you can feel free to just not answer it or answer it very generally. But we all have places where the enemy knows he has an opportunity. And so in your case, whether it's like just because of how you grew up or not always knowing Jesus or involvement with drugs, alcohol, gangs, whatever, what are situations where, or what's maybe an example of how the enemy tries to get you to believe lies that lead you to fear or maybe not leaning into what Jesus would have you do? And how does Jesus meet you there?
Yeah. I think, like, off the top of my head, I think the fear that it's kind of a fear from childhood, too, is, like, I wasn't good enough. Mm. Like, I think I still deal with that and know the enemy sometimes have that use on me. Like, I wasn't good enough to be loved as a kid. I wasn't good enough to get paid enough attention as a kid. And I think sometimes I can, because I tend to not be as boisterous as others, I think sometimes I can still feel that way, like, oh, I shouldn't say anything because I'm not good enough. And so I think the enemy uses that, but I think God, once I allow God to speak to him, like, you are where you are because I have equipped you. I have put you where you're supposed to be. Like, you're good enough in my eyes. And so I think that's one of the things that I sometimes still battle with, is knowing that I am where I'm supposed to be, and because mm-hmm. God has put me there. And so, but that takes me making sure that I'm reading scripture, me mm-hmm. making sure I have people in my life that pour into me. And so I think there's things that I need in order to not listen to those lies of the enemy, that I have to drown it out with other things. And so I think when I don't do that, I tend more to listen to that.
It's so interesting when you talk about the kind of the gang culture of, like, you've got the big homies and then you've got the kids beneath you. It's like, oh man, that kind of sounds like our disciple making structure.
You were a discipler before you knew it.
our big homie is named Moose. That's got to be a gang name somewhere. Maybe in North Dakota.
Sounds like such a Midwestern gang name.
That's Big Moose. The Norwegian gang. We learned about that this morning, actually.
We did.
Side conversation. Sorry, everyone. But so I feel like in so many parts of your story, there's hints of people searching for the gospel,
mm-hmm.
searching mm-hmm. for community, searching for fathers, searching for, yeah, big and little brothers, like wanting to give back, wanting protection, like all of these things that the gospel ultimately answers. And I don't know, I just, maybe that's not even a question. It's just kind of like, I praise God that you and your family have found it. Cause like Rachel said before, I think I now see this like whole trajectory of a whole crew, and not to mention the lives of your brother has changed
mm-hmm.
and your sister and your mom, like, are all changed. They're different now than before you met Jesus, before yeah. you guys all met Jesus. I think that's just an incredible testimony. Yeah.
It's interesting as I think about it, like how much time and energy you pour into these things that still leave you empty.
Hmm.
Like at the end of the day, you know it leaves you empty. And that's why you have to take up another bottle. Like, I think it's going to fill me up. And I get some sense of satisfaction, but then it's gone. And then I have to repeat it and redo it, no matter what that vice is, drugs, women, men, alcohol, whatever it is. And I think I didn't know, until I met Christ, I didn't know how free I could be of those things. And for me, I was, unlike other people, I was blessed to have, once I decided to give my life to Christ, I was free of a lot of those vices instantly.
Oh, wow.
And that's not the story for a lot of people. I didn't have to go to AA meetings and different things like that. I got some miraculous healings in some areas, but others, but there's a joy in Christ that I didn't know that there existed in life. And I don't think that people know, because you don't hear, we don't share our stories enough. Like mm-hmm. you don't hear people starting to, like, there is freedom. Freedom exists, and whom the Son set free is you're truly free indeed. And so I think more of this needs to happen within the community of God, of going to people and listening to their stories and connecting. It might not all look the same and be as traumatic as mine, but I think there's pieces of all our stories that connect to one another and can show someone that there's freedom in Christ.
So what would you say to those that are listening to this podcast right now, hearing your story and hearing about God's transformative work in your life? What would you hope they glean from hearing this today?
I think for those who are not believers, there are non-believers that hear this, I think there's hope out there. There is true hope. I think we hope on these things. We're hoping that this man or this woman or these things are going to make me happy. They're going to satisfy me, when true hope only rests in Jesus. And so my hope is that there's actual freedom and hope out there. And it rests in one person, and that person is Christ. And I think to those believers, I think that it's never not share your story, never not, because you don't know who that one person, you're going to say something that appeals to them. My friend, even though he had his issues, like, he kept inviting me. He didn't know when was that one time that invitation was going to be needed. That invitation was needed. And I think if I didn't have that invitation, I wouldn't be where I am today. And so never not share Christ. Don't be afraid. Be bold in your faith.
That's awesome.
I think Darius brought us to church today. Quite literally. I know we're at church recording this, but my soul has been brought to church today too and preached to. So thank you, Darius.
Absolutely. Amen. We wanted to start with your story. Because we already had you on the podcast and we referenced it. We were like, hey, there's a lot you all don't know, and so we should cover that. But I do want to clarify, we didn't start with your story, not because it's the most dramatic and it makes for a good podcast, but really that last question of like how you, or what you said there is that our stories encourage and challenge and ideally like bring others to Jesus, whether we've come to him before or not. So I hope that all of our listeners feel that way too, and not just, oh, wow, there's a bunch I didn't know about Darius. That's cool to know. But what is it about your story that God wants to use to bring someone else closer to Jesus? Or what is it about your story that that God wants to use in your own life to bring you to him? And if there's something there that you would be willing to share, oh, listener, that you would be willing to share with the family here at Antioch, we would love to have you on as well.
Yeah, you can always email us at podcast@antiochcommunity.org. It's a great way to get in touch with us. Let us know what God's doing, what he has done, and how we can, with you, praise him for that.
Well, thank you, Darius.
Well, thank you for having me.
Yeah,
that was much shorter than you expected it to be.
Yeah,
so wait. I'm impressed.
I was like trying to condense.
If you have more questions for Darius, you can find him too, darius@antiochcommunity.org. But I think we'll leave it there for now. We'll see you next time.
Have a great week, Antioch.
This has been the Life in the City podcast, brought to you by Antioch Community Church in Northeast Minneapolis. Join our worship service at 10 a.m. on Sundays in the Waterbury Building, or contact us at podcast@antiochcommunity.org. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.